Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will be glad and rejoice in it. And I'm glad that I can do it with you here on the Sunday morning. We've been going through a series on the church as the body of Christ. Today we've come to the part of the series that looks at our diversity. We are all very different. Each one of us, we are unique and wonderfully made in our own ways, and we have different gifts. We have different roles. So we want to look at how all of this diversity comes to work together as one body. And so the image that comes to mind is that of a family. And the family has daily chores. Every household has work that needs to get done. In a healthy family, everybody contributes in some way. There's cooking to do, there's doing dishes, there's cleaning, there's taking out the trash, there's walking the dog, managing finances, driving people where they need to go, and so on and so forth, right? Every household has a list of those kinds of things that everybody needs to be contributing to, and every member contributes their part so that the whole household can thrive. You are fortunate if you had all of your roommates who are conscientious about chipping in, but not everybody makes out so well. Some of you might have had roommates that didn't do their part. They would just let the dishes pile in the sink. Maybe they would just be leaving crumbs all over the couch and not clean up after themselves, and they'd be eating groceries without restocking the pantry. It doesn't make for a happy household, right? And so these are the kinds of roommates that you want to get away from, and so sometimes it can be tense. But the church works in a similar way, doesn't it? It's not a religious event that we attend on Sundays, but it's a family that we belong to. And like family, the Spirit has given each one of us a member, a part to play. And so these are our spiritual gifts. These are the kinds of things that, it's not necessarily your talents that you can display and skills that you can show off, but rather when you work within these spiritual gifts, it works for the blessing and the benefit, a spiritual blessing of others around you. So spiritual gifts are not given to promote ourselves, but they're given for mutual service, for a shared life of mission. So as a church, we're being called to learn and maybe perhaps to relearn how to be a community where every member participates in the life of the body. And we're being called to move from being spectators on the sidelines, in the bleachers, to family members who are sharing in the Spirit's work together. So what does it mean to contribute our individual gifts for the common good? Paul gives us three guiding principles. So number one, our posture. Number two, our practice. And number three, our purpose. So here's principle number one. It's the posture of humility. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 3, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. So sober judgment. Paul calls spiritual gifts graces. The Greek word for gifts is charismata, from charis, meaning grace. So it means that we didn't earn them. We didn't earn any of this. A gift is something that you simply receive from somebody else. And this is very different from how we usually think about our gifts, our talents. If we are gifted, then, we want people to know about it. If we are skilled, then we feel like we have to broadcast it. It has to be shared with the world, about how awesome I am. But Paul reminds us, our gifts didn't come from our awesomeness. They came from God's grace. That realization should lead us into humility. The opposite of humility shows up in two ways. It shows up in our pride and also in our insecurity. Right? So pride focuses on asserting. How can I assert my talents? How can I showcase it? How can I assert my ideas? How can I center on myself? And then collateral damage is overlooking other people's. And so it kind of just says, you know, let's put the spotlight back on me. Now back to me, right? Pride ends up breaking community. Because it becomes all about ourselves, and one gift is not enough, you know, for the life of the church. So the body's health suffers as a result of it. On the flip side is insecurity. It's actually pride in a different disguise, It centers on self. It's from the other side. It worries about not measuring up. Fearing that other people will outshine us, and so it says, "Oh, you know, look at me. I'm not like that other person." And so it's always comparing and finding ourselves falling short. And both pride and insecurity are self-absorption, right? As C.S. Lewis famously said, humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. True humility is focused on how we are doing and how I can contribute to the good of the whole, right? It's thinking about myself in relation to others. Individual gifting is something to be celebrated, but it has to be situated within a community. Gifts exist to serve the larger purpose of our shared life, not our need for applause, not for our need for control. Our identity is not in our gifting, but in our belonging. So as Paul writes, we are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And this is how gifting makes sense. It doesn't exist by itself. It exists within a community with each other. So how can you tell that you're living with humility? Because many of us can think, "Oh, I'm such a humble person," but really, you know, you haven't really examined yourself. So how can you tell if you're living with humility? When you say, "I need you, and you need me," right? Your gifts matter to me, and mine to you. That's humility. When you are able to say, when you live by saying, you know, "I have no need of you. I'll just go around you." You know, if you're not moving and working according to my wishes and what my gifting says you should go, then I'll just go around you. I'll just ignore you. That's pride. That's disguised as practicality. And so what it ends up doing, it starts eroding the community of the body. But humility says, we're in this together. Let's learn mutuality. Let's learn how to live in interdependence with each other. We don't just simply say self-sufficiency and independence. You know, we learn the more mature way of interdependence. How we can all contribute to each other. How I have value and you have value, and we are all able to work together in it. So renewal, our church will flourish when we approach each other in this way. Neither dismissing our part nor exalting it, but valuing every member's contribution, right? And we are able to live in true community in this way. Take time this week to examine yourself. Are you thinking of yourself and others with sober judgment, right? As we grow in humility, our life together will grow healthier. So let's consider each other and ourselves in it, in the community, with sober judgment. All right, so that's the first principle. And the second principle is the practice of service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, Paul says, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Gifts are not spiritual trophies, but tools of service, tools of love. The Spirit has given you something to contribute for the good of the whole. So every person has something to give. Every member, every believer has something that God has deposited into them that they ought to give for the sake of blessing others. So we need to kind of let that sink in. Every believer. So The 20-80 rule, we talked about this last week, where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. This describes many churches, and that's how a lot of churches function, and this is how they live their lives. But that is not God's design, right? That is far short of what God intends for his people. The church is not meant to be powered by a few, but by the participation of all, right? When we hold back our gifts, the body limps along. How can it not limp? If we have use of only one foot, we aren't able to walk, let alone run. But God wants us to run, right? He wants us to flourish. Not all of the members of the body, if they're not in play, it's less than the fullness that we were designed for. But when we all participate, the body thrives. It's able to function to its full potential, and it's able to grow even more vibrant than it was. You are needed here. You are needed. The community is poorer if you are uninvolved. Serving is not optional family work. It's what it means for us to belong to each other and belong to the family of God. Keep that in mind as we turn our attention to the various gifts. So here's a list, a couple of lists here that Paul gives us of spiritual gifts. But there are other places that he has other lists. But I think this is not meant to be an exhaustive list that Paul is giving us. Because when you look through the list and you say, oh, you know, it doesn't fit any of my particular strengths, is not reflected in any of these. But no. This is meant to be sort of like a way for Paul to say, this is the Spirit has a variety of gifts. He has creativity, and every person, no matter how what kind of backgrounds you come from, and no matter what kind of strengths that you bring, you all have a role in the body of Christ, right? So that's the point that he wants to show us. So he talks about in 1 Corinthians, he talks about prophesying, word of wisdom, tongues, and so on. Then in Romans, he adds service, teaching, encouragement, giving, leading, mercy. At a later time, because we don't have the time to get into this, you know, whenever we talk about particularly this list of spiritual gifts, then we need to have a much more in-depth conversation about what has commonly been called the charismatic gifts, which is actually a misnomer because every spiritual gift is a charismatic gift. But they've also been called extraordinary gifts or miraculous gifts. And these are the gifts of tongues, miracles, and so on. And we can spend a lot of time on this, but what I want us to see for right now is the main point that Paul wants to point out, which is that he says, whatever gifts that you have, you know, there's a variety of different gifts, and there's all kinds of different things that you're bringing to your common life. Everything has a place in the community of God, so bring them. But, and this is what Paul really wants to impress upon the Corinthian church that he's addressing, make sure your gifts contribute to the good of the whole body, right? The Corinthian Christians, you read through the books of Corinthians, and it becomes pretty clear what their sin is. And a chief among them is pride. The Corinthians were so focused on getting their own personal gifts to the front and center, and making their gifts the ones that are dictating the whole life of the community, that their community descended into conflict. It started to fracture. Because everybody wanted their own personal gift to be the one that's dictating the whole, that controlling the whole. But he says to them, restrain yourselves. Restrain yourselves for the good of the whole, right? Your gifts are needed, but the way that you're doing it is actually fracturing the life of the body, which is really what matters. Unity of the body is really what matters. Bring your gifts in such a way that you are not out of control. You're not bulldozing over other people's sensibilities and other people's giftings with your own gifts. Instead, bring your gifts in a spirit of harmony, collaboration, and mutual submission. And so the list in Romans might be more what we're used to. And I want to draw your attention here to a couple of things. Some of these gifts public and visible kinds of gifts. But other gifts operate in a more quiet way. They operate in the background. Prophecy, teaching, leadership, these are more visible types of gifts. But service, encouragement, mercy, these are not as visible kinds of gifts. But they're all essential, right? They're invaluable. They're needed in the life of the whole. So if your gift is less visible, don't think that they're less valuable. If you're not doing, because you're not doing this for applause, but you're doing it for the love of the Lord who gave you the gift. Whatever your gift is, Paul says, offer it generously, do it diligently, do it cheerfully. That is the way that we ought to be operating in our gifts, right? So Dorothy Day, who was a journalist and a social activist who came to faith as a Catholic, and she led the Catholic worker movement, she once said, "Everybody wants a revolution, but no one wants to do the dishes." Because see, we love big changes. We want people to be impressed, and we want to make a mark, and we want to be on the magazine cover. But lasting transformation happens only when we are willing to do the ordinary, unseen, unsexy, daily work of love, serving before the face of God, right? Not for the applause of people. Brother Lawrence said that even the kitchen sink is an altar to the Lord. And where nobody sees you, where nobody is going to say, good job, this is, you're doing it before the face of God, right? And that you are to operate in this. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever it is that you do, do it all for the glory of God. So let's do it with that mindset. But let's also learn to, the flip side is, I think we need to learn to encourage and honor one another in the body of Christ. When people are giving of themselves and giving of their time and their gifts for the sake of ministry, for the sake of service, let's not take their service for granted. Let's remember to thank them, celebrate them, cheer them on. Right? We have a great time cheering for the Eagles, but maybe we don't cheer each other on. We probably should be doing more of that. When we ignore, or when we even fall into criticism of one another, sometimes it can be constructive criticism, but a lot of the times the kinds of criticism that we give to each other are destructive. They tear down, and when that happens, the body weakens. When we honor, when we affirm, the body gets strengthened. So let's encourage and honor one another. And here's the other part. To honor one another is to submit to one another. That's Paul's overarching command for the life of the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, we need to have this as hanging somewhere as a banner to remind us daily, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. That means recognizing that your gifts are not complete without other people's gifts. Sometimes you are going to need to take the lead. Other times you're going to need to follow. And that all can only happen when we are of a mindset, I am living in mutual submission. It's a dance of give and take. Too often our lives are filled with power struggles. You know, who is going to take the charge? Who's going to take the lead? Whose ideas will move forward? But God wants us to have to learn how to do ballroom dancing. You know, when we are able to give and take, somebody's going to lead and others going to follow, and other times we're going to switch and as is appropriate, right? Those who lead have to take responsibility for the whole, and other people need to support them. But leaders, too, must learn to listen and to make room for other people's strengths and their gifts. This is a mutuality. It's a life of mutuality. And I have to say, you know, it's rare in this world, this kind of mutuality. When people are actually living submission to one another, they're taking turns as is appropriate, as is required, taking turns leading or taking turns following. But in the kingdom of God, this is how the body works. It's by mutuality and by honoring one another, right? By submitting to one another, we need to unlearn the ways of the world, which says, you know, I am going to be the one that's going to be on top of you, right? We need to unlearn this, and we need to learn the new ways of the kingdom of God. And we can take some lessons from some of the thinking that happens in the corporate world. And so Jim Collins, in his book, Good to Great, he says that great companies thrive when they have the right people on the right seats on the bus. Some of you have heard that. And you know, a lot of the times that companies get mired and they start to not make progress is because they got wrong people on the wrong seats. And they're doing things that they should be doing, and so they don't know how to cooperate. They're mired in power struggles. But really it starts thriving when we are letting strengths of each other and the diversity of the gifts lead each other, and we are letting each other take the lead. And the same is true in many ways for the church. When we operate in our God-given gifts, honoring and submitting to one another, the body moves forward in strength and it flourishes. But where is it going? And that's the third principle. And it's the principle of the purpose of mission. All of this mutual service and humility has a, you know, it's not just so that we can have a peaceful life, you know. It has a purpose. God gave us these gifts so that we might participate in Jesus' ongoing ministry in the world through his body. And we're going to explore this more in future weeks. But for now, let's remember this. Our fundamental identity is that of a sent people. After Jesus' resurrection, Jesus comes to his disciples, and he says to them, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." This is in John 20, 21. That means our spiritual gifts have a purpose to be a part of God's mission, right? The goal of the gifts is not internal maintenance, but external witness. Your gifts are given not only for the good of the church, but for the good of the world. And we are here to help each other to do this, discover what that means, and learn how we can collaborate so that we are able to live out our purpose. Many of us come from churches where we had programs that took care of our kids, you know, our members, takes care of our comforts. Churches, you know, often do all of the internal things, and then, you know, the stuff that goes on outside, the mission, we leave it to other people. Like, you know, this different parachurch organizations that have cropped up, like Young Life for high school kids and rescue missions for the poor. And those people, they can evangelize, they can disciple non-Christians and help them to belong in a community. But in the church, traditionally, we don't think of ourselves as doing that kind of work, right? If we grew up in immigrant churches, many of us did, it gets much more complicated because our parents didn't have a place for kids except for the church. You know, this is where they bring their kids, and nobody ever thought that American kids would come to be a part of their church, right? And they didn't think that the immigrant churches had the gifting or the wherewithal to share the gospel with American kids who, you know, to an immigrant church had everything that they need. You know, they felt like, oh, they got everything that they need already. You know, what could we poor people give to them? You know, what could immigrants who couldn't speak English well, trying to make it in a new country, have anything to give? So those kids have grown up, and many of us are here. Things have changed. But old habits die hard, don't they? You know, the church has muscle memories that need to be retrained. Otherwise, the body keeps on doing the same thing, and it's going to have the same sickness, you know, same aches and pains, and it's not going to limp along. But what we need, if we bring ourselves into a new wellness regimen where we are able to change our habits, then we are able to do new things. Because the church fundamentally is a sent body. That's its DNA. Its DNA is to be on mission. It wants to run, right? And it needs to be retrained. So when you think of your gifts, don't just ask, how can I serve the church? Ask, how can my gifts help the church. Renewal serves God's mission in the city. How can your gifts bless our neighbors, embody God's redemptive love, and demonstrate Christ's compassion to the world? I was thinking about the Sunday school teachers, and this story came to my mind. I was about 7 years old. I was growing up in Seoul, Korea. And I wanted to... I asked my parents, could you please let me go to my neighborhood church? Because they were going to their home church, which was outside of our neighborhood. But I wanted time to come home and watch my favorite TV shows. So they said, okay, you know, you can go to the neighborhood church. And they gave me some money for the offering, which I promptly spent on candy. And I walked into my neighborhood church Sunday school. And one of the things that it made an impression on me, I still remember to this day, the Sunday school teachers took us, you know, unruly neighborhood kids, you know, without parental supervision, into the church. And they treated us as their own. And although they were firm with us because it was necessary, they took time to care for us. I remember missing one Sunday, and the head teacher singled me out and said, "Hey, we missed you." And you noticed that I was gone. But they took the time and gave the energy not only to care for the church kids but for the kids in the neighborhood. You know, the neighborhood kids were our kids as well, right? This became part of this larger story of God showing himself to me through that group of Christians. I share that story to say, you know, it doesn't matter how little you think you're contributing, right? If you have gifts that you can share, it can make a difference. When the body learns to work together in love and in unity, people, our city, starts to see a picture, a glimpse of God's kingdom. So Renewal's calling is not simply to be a great church, but to be a great witness. It's to be a reconciled, generous, spirit-filled community that reflects the life of Jesus. And when every member joins in the Spirit's work, the church becomes a living sign of God's new creation. And that's a life that shares in the life of Christ, you see? And, you know, what we're being called into is to share in the life of Christ. And the body of Christ means that it's vitally connected to its head, to Christ. The life of Christ is the life that the body lives out in this world. Our calling, our nature, is to imitate the life of Christ. And how did Christ live? Christ lived his whole life for the sake of God's mission of love, didn't he? He came for us. He left heaven. He joined us here on earth, sharing in all of our troubles and all of our sorrows. He reached out to the people who were sinners and people who were down and out. He didn't prefer the privileged and the righteous. He came to heal. He came to forgive. He came to seek that which is lost. That's how he lived his whole life. And he poured out all of his life on the cross for the sake of redeeming us, for the sake of taking us into resurrection, into new creation. Jesus' life was a life on a mission of love. And that's the life that we, the body of Christ, is invited to share in. That's our calling. Early church theologians used a term called perichoresis. And I know it's a mouthful, but they used it to describe the life of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in an eternal loving exchange with one another. Perichoresis literally means around dance, and it captures the dynamic of God, who is an eternal community, in dynamic, intimate union where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are fully unified to others, but fully intact. So they're fully distinct. They're forever loving each other and mutually uplifting one another. And their dance brings them to the mission of redemption, doesn't it? The Father sends the Son. The Son sends the Spirit. And the Spirit sends the church into the world. This is the life that we are being invited into. It's to this eternal dance of love. This is the abundant life, the real life that you are created to live. You are meant to share in the life of God. So don't think too highly of your gifts, but don't think too little of them either. The gifts that you offer here, it's not insignificant. It's not just nothing. When you join with others as each one brings their gifts and all come together, it forms a kind of community that the city needs to see, and they need to witness. We are being called to display and demonstrate the life of God, which is a reconciled, generous, spirit-filled life of God who invites us into his eternal dance. So, I'm going to conclude with a call to a shared participation as a body of Christ. Every believer is gifted. You don't have to have the same gifts. We're all different. We have a variety of different people. You are all different, but God has gifted you in your own unique way, with a creativity. But all of you are needed here. You have a place. You have a purpose. And you've been brought here so that you can all participate in a common mission that God has for us together. Maybe you're still discovering what your role is. Maybe you aren't sure what your spiritual gift is yet. That's okay. And I think some of us are called to help others to discover what they are and what their role is, and to mentor, to disciple, and to show the way. We all have a role in this, but what's surely true is you've been brought here to participate in the body of Christ's mission. So the Spirit has placed you in this body because we need your gifts. And you have a need of me, I have a need of you. Renewal can only do what God calls it to be when every family member contributes to the work of God. The church is not a stage for a few gifted performers, but a workshop where all God's people join in building his kingdom. So when we take our place with humility, serve for the common good, and live for Christ's mission, the world will see a living body, the body of Christ that's built up in love. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, thank you for the gifts that you have poured into this community. Some of us, it's latent. We don't yet know what that is even, but you have gifted each one of us with a role and a place in your family, in your church, in your body. So we thank you. Thank you for gifting your church. Give us the posture of humility so we might submit to one another. The practice of joyful service that we may contribute our gifts to the common good. And the purpose of your mission for your glory, that the whole world might know that you are a God of redemptive love. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, each one of us, to take our place in the body of Christ, so that together we might live a life of mission, so that we might live out before our city and our world the good news of Christ's grace that took him to the cross, the life of God that's been poured out in sacrifice and redemption and love for sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.